Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. It's generally a business term. No strings attached. Nothing held back. No hidden phrases or clauses. No fine print to dissect with a magnifying glass. Everything spelled out. That's it. No strings attached. Now we go this morning to the city of Capernaum. It's a city where Jesus dwelt during most of his ministry. You know that his hometown was Nazareth. But after a time, the people of Nazareth rejected him. And so he moves about 25 miles north to the city of Capernaum. And there he makes his headquarters. It's a city where he frequently gathered large crowds, where he was consistently able to minister, where people would come from everywhere and would fill the square, in this case, fill the house where he was teaching and preaching. And this time was no exception. He's gone back to Capernaum. He's in a house. They get word that he's there, and they come in and they fill the house. So much so that standing room only, and the door is full, and there's no way anybody else can get in the house. And at this point, four men come with a paralyzed friend. They're carrying one on each of the corners. And as they approach the house, they see the crowd. They can't even get to the door, let alone get their friend in to see Jesus. And so they do something quite unusual. They go around the outside. There were probably stairs up the side of the house. It typically was at houses in this day. And they go up onto the roof, and they must have listened to hear where Jesus' voice was coming from, and pry off a roof tile and look down to see, there he is right underneath of us. And they pull off the roof big enough that the man and his stretcher, the man and his bed, will be able to fit down through to get to the foot of Jesus. And they let him down. And the people have got to move back. Because here comes this stretcher, here comes this bed, and a man laying on it down from the roof. And they move out of the way so that the man is now at the feet of Jesus. People who are paralyzed are frequently discouraged in their outlook, frustrated, almost to the point that when they hear of some new process, some new drug, something that may bring relief to their condition, because their hopes have been dashed so many times, they're not really anxious to go and try this out. And I think this is perhaps the case with the man that is laying there on the floor now before Jesus. Evidently, he was a young man because Jesus addresses him as son. And there's all the tragedy of this young life of a man who's paralyzed and has to depend on other people to even get around. And who knows what else they had to do for him, feed him, dress him. And the four friends, I'm thinking, would have said, "Hey, Jesus is back in town. Let's go. Surely he will touch you. Surely he will heal you." And the man would have, in discouragement, probably said, "Fellas, give it a rest. Let's just good idea, but drop it." I think he might have protested the whole time. The friends are fixing up a way to take him to Jesus. And finally, they're able to convince him. And hope begins to rise in him. But as they get close to the house, they see the crowd. They see him out the door. And there's no way to get in there. And know the way is blocked. Now, it's a sad truth that a lot of folks won't do anything. Won't go to any length, won't go to any pain to try to attain a spiritual blessing. To try to attain spiritual things. The way is blocked, it looks too difficult, it's too hard of a task, and they quickly lose their enthusiasm. But these four men are not defeated. They see the obstacles in front of them, and they look for a solution, and as I said, the solution is to get up on the roof. They're not stopped by a door they cannot penetrate. And up there they go. And whatever it took, there they are. And as all you poker players know, four of a kind always beats a full house. So there they are. And the debris from the demolished roof rains down on Jesus and those inside the house, and the man's lowered down. And then Mark and both Luke record a strange statement. Jesus saw their faith. What did he see? Do you think making a hole in the roof shows their faith or just their zeal? Do you think removing part of the roof to let their friend down proved their faith or just their enthusiasm? What was it about the faith of those four men that Jesus saw? The Bible doesn't tell us. But I think logic does. I think as Jesus looked up and saw their faith, what he saw was them drop the ropes. Now, if the paralytic is going to get home, it's up to Jesus. They've done the best they can. They've lowered them down to Jesus. No strings attached. I think that's what Jesus saw. They've done the best they can. And there's nothing in the scene that would indicate in any fashion what Jesus saw except those men letting go of the ropes. So that if he goes home walking, it's up to Jesus. I think they're very confident in letting go of the ropes. Proves we know he'll walk home. We're not going to carry him. We're through carrying him. We've done all we can do. We know he'll walk home. And after seeing their faith, Jesus turns to the paralytic. And we always talk about personal faith in Jesus Christ. How often do you think about vicarious faith? The faith of someone else in Jesus Christ who affects your life. Do you remember the story of the Roman centurion who came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I have a slave. A slave who has served me well. A slave that I love who is sick to death. If you just speak the word, he'll be healed." And Jesus starts to go towards the centurion's house, and the centurion stops Jesus and says, No. "I am a military man. I understand orders. I understand chain of command. You don't have to go to my house. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus marvels at the centurion's faith, not the faith of the servant, not the faith of the slave who was near to death, the slave that was healed, but the faith of his master. And we don't know whether that slave ever heard of Jesus at all. We don't know whether he ever had even seen Jesus or trusted him in any fashion. And there's not one of us who does not love someone who does not have faith in Jesus Christ. You want them to find him. You want them to be helped. You want them to be blessed. And you wonder how it's possible. Jesus honors the faith, your faith, as you reach out to those you love in a degree that we will never guess, in a degree that we will probably never understand. I remember coming home from college one afternoon. On a Friday, coming home for the weekend. It had been a particularly trying several weeks. I did not have a car. No one from school was driving in that direction that I could bum a ride with. And so I just took my backpack and my books, and I stood out on the road with my thumb out, hitchhiking. 55 years ago when this took place, you could do that and not put your life at risk. You'd hardly think about doing it today, but it's quite the practice back then. And I got home before Mom and Dad got home from work, and I went to my room, and my bed's perfectly made. The sheets and the covers are perfectly smooth. And I look at the side of the bed, and there are two small indentations. And I laid the backpack down on the floor, and I looked at that, and I wondered for a minute. And then I realized it was my mother's elbow prints as she knelt beside my bed and prayed for me. Mom always did that when she prayed for my brother. Many of you have met my brother Kyle. When she prayed for him, she went beside of his bed and knelt and prayed. When she prayed for Dad, she knelt on his side of their bed and prayed. There's no lightning bolt. There was no voice from the sky. Just the simple understanding that somebody was praying for me. And I was encouraged that spiritual warfare was going on my behalf, and I had no knowledge about it until that very moment. The Lord has always honored the faith of others to a degree that we never guess. Now Jesus turns to the paralytic and he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." A lot of people, both then and now, react negatively to that statement. But far from being a strange procedure, it's important to acknowledge that Jesus reaches us at the point where we are. Because you see, the Bible clearly teaches that all of the heartaches, all of the tribulations, all of the trials of the world, all of the diseases of this world are attributable in origin back to sin. But it was universally accepted by the Pharisees in the day of Jesus that your sickness was the result of your sins personally, and unless you were forgiven of your sins, you were not healed. The idea that your illness, your sickness, whatever the nature, was due directly to your personal sins was a part of the day. That's not biblical, but that was the popular conception. Do you remember when Jesus came to the man who was born blind? Blind from birth. And his disciples said to him, "Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin in his mother's womb or did his parents sin? Which one of those caused this man to be born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither sinned. This man was born blind so that this moment I might reveal my power and my glory and my love and heal this man." So Jesus clearly taught, contrary to what was universally believed, that all illness was not directly attributable to a person's, to an individual's personal sins. And when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," he reads the hearts and minds of the Pharisees and the scribes who are standing there, and he says, "Why are you thinking about this? What's easier? You're saying that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. What's easier? To say your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk?" Well, of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. And so he says to them, "So that you will know that I, the Son of Man, have power to forgive sins, rise, take up your bed and walk." And honoring the faith of those four men, who with no strings attached brought their friend to Jesus, he got up, he picked up his bed, he pushed out of the crowd, and went home. No strings attached. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham has been promised a son. He's waited for a son. He's 100 years old when his son is finally born. And then God speaks to him one day and says, "Take your son, your only son that you love, take him up to a mountain that I'm going to show you, and there kill him and offer him as a sacrifice and burn his body as a sacrifice to me." Abraham gathers up some wood, gathers up a vessel that would contain the fire, takes his son and says, "Up to the mountain we go. And the men that go with me, you stay here. My son and I will be back." Prepares the altar, prepares the wood, ties his son, lays him on the altar, raises a knife to kill him, to sacrifice him. No strings attached. And a voice speaks and says, "Stop, the sacrifice is over there. A ram caught by its horns in the bush. I know your faith." And about that young man and his healing and him walking out, Mark and Luke both say an amazing thing. They were all amazed. They all glorified God. And all of them said, "We've never seen anything like this." I know how often in my heart I've been amazed. I've placed those that I love at the feet of Jesus. And more often than not, I hold on to the ropes just in case he didn't do anything. Just in case he couldn't do anything. Just in case he didn't deliver. How many strings have been attached . And returning to this passage of Scripture again, as I have so many times, I look up on that roof and I see those four men let go of the ropes. Now if he walks home, it's up to Jesus. No strings attached. And I think about those I love who need Jesus or who need to draw closer to Jesus. And I'm challenged. Let go of the ropes. No strings attached.